This morning, in a little bit of time we have left, I'll try not to go into the coffee break. Won't promise you that. I'd like to share with you some thoughts on the subject of developing companionship in marriage. There's a few of you here who perhaps are not married, so perhaps you can send this to your son or daughter or mother or father, whatever. But most of you are, and you know, you never want to give a speaker the option of choosing the message, and they did give me that option. So I get to choose this myself. First of all, let's look to the scriptures, and Genesis 2:18 and verse 24 gives us God's design for the marriage relationship. My wife and I have observed in our long 7 years of marital experience, we're not the experts, I think that you pretty much know that, but we've observed that a lot of couples don't seem to be companions. They really can't say, the husband can't say, you know, my wife is my best friend. Or the husband could not say that, or the wife say, my husband is my best friend. Something else we've observed is a lot of times, as in fellowship or in social gatherings, that a couple will be there and immediately the man starts talking to the man, the woman starts talking to the woman, and, you know, this is okay certain times, but they just perhaps have never learned to communicate together. And this is something that we've observed. And is this God's idea or is it man's idea that our wives be our companions? It is a good idea, but let's be sure it's biblical. Genesis 2:18 says this, "It is not good that the man be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then in verse 24 it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You see, God saw that man was lonely. And he gave Adam a wife, not just to be a helper in the sense that we often think, but to be a companion. So our wives are not just to be our helpers at home, our maids, dishwashers, seamstress, etc. But primarily, it seems to me, they're to be our companion in life. And then verse 24 speaks of the one flesh relationship. And as I understand that, that is a physical, but also a spiritual and a total emotional, intellectual relationship where a husband and wife really are acting and walking in life as one person. And incidentally, the word helper suitable also carries with it the meaning of a helper to complete the man. So men, if you haven't thought of it, when God gave us a helper, it meant that we need help. Now, this morning, I would like to, and I'm talking mostly to men. Now, you wives can listen, because I think you'd be interested. But I'm talking mostly to husbands, because I am a man and a husband, and I look at it from my point of view as a husband in our marriage. And I'd like to share with you, from the Scriptures, four areas in which I feel that you can draw your wife into yourself, into your entire life, so that she can become your companion. Ephesians 5:25, you know, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Have you ever thought about the fact, men, that as this is our example, that Jesus Christ took the initiative with the church? Therefore, we need to take the initiative in this companionship. Most of the time, the wife is more concerned about the companionship. She would like to be more one with her husband, but her husband is not that concerned. But to me, this scripture says that, men, it's our responsibility to take the initiative in loving and drawing our wives into ourselves. All right, the first of these four areas is understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 in the New American Standard says this, "Likewise, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If I can paraphrase this, I think it means this. Men, understand, that is, work at trying to figure out your wife. Because she is a weaker vessel. I think this primarily is speaking of the physical. But that also reminds us that she is different, if you haven't figured that out. So therefore, we've got to work at understanding why she is different, why she is the way she is. And we need to treat her, honor her, that is, give her a special place in our heart, because she is our equal. And she is our co or fellow or joint heir with us of the grace of life. And if we don't do this, then our prayers, probably meaning our prayers together, will be hindered. Now, how do you go about understanding your wife? How many times have you said or thought, I just don't understand you? And the wife probably has said it to the husband, I just can't figure you out. I know when we were first married, I observed that women cry a lot. And one of the revelations to me, I mean, when I cry for a reason. At least I think I know why. I can tell you why. If you ask me why you're crying, I think I can tell you. But I just learned that they can't always tell you. It's just kind of something they do. And, you know, in our first year of marriage, it happened, seemed like, quite a lot. So that was part of understanding the differences. Now, I think the starting point is understanding that there are some basic differences between men and women. Now, I'm not going to go through all these because you know what most of them are. But just to give you an example, most men and women, and there are lots of exceptions, but most men and women think differently. For example, in our speech, men often communicate ideas and women communicate feelings. And so that's kind of helpful because sometimes you listen to your wife and you know you just, it doesn't make sense. Now, perhaps she's communicating feelings instead of ideas. Oftentimes, the man sees the big picture and the woman is concerned with details. Also, the man prides himself in being factual. The woman is quite often more intuitive. Now, I'd like to again point out that there are many exceptions. So don't just assume, if you haven't figured it out, that this is true for you. But I'd like to also say that men, be sure that you don't end up feeling or saying that I am objective, you're subjective, therefore I am stronger. Therefore that is better. I do not believe that it says woman is a weaker vessel, that means that women are emotional, therefore they're weaker. There is absolutely nothing weaker about being emotional. Now, it is a fact that women are weaker physically. So men, you are not stronger because you are objective, or you are not stronger because you are factual. You are just different. It's interesting to note that if you tried to be a mother, you might need some of the things that she has. And so God, you know, God knows what He's doing when He has created our wives. Now, there are many particular differences. I think we need to go far beyond the fact that men are this way, women are this way. All right, what about your wife, your husband? How is she uniquely different? First of all, do you know what her temperament is? A lot of times, you know, we men, we get a hold of this temperament book and we get it all figured out. We never think about trying to figure out what our wife's temperament is. Do you know what gifts, spiritual gifts, are hers? It is just as important in determining your life work and ministry, what her gifts are, as yours. Because I hope that this is going to be a joint adventure. Her background, you know, how was she raised? It tells you a lot about why she is the way she is. Do you understand some of her insecurities? Now, we all are insecure in some areas. And we need, as husbands and wives, to realize that there are some areas where I'm insecure and there are some areas where she is insecure. And Do you know why she's insecure? Have you taken the time to understand why she reacts to certain things that you bring up? Or that she is insecure in a particular area? And then the whole matter of self-image. What kind of a self-image does your mate have? Does she have a high self-image or a low self-image? And there are a lot of things that as you talk, but you know, as you study about, as you're studying the scriptures and you read books on temperament and so forth, be sure that you apply this to your mate as well. Now, a second aspect of understanding is the matter of honoring her as your equal. I think the word honor means precious. It means consider her to be very special. Treat her like a queen. Do you consider your wife very special? Are you honoring her? Are you giving her a special place in your heart? I think this is demonstrated in two ways. One, in the home. The home is the best place to honor your wife. How many times do you tell your children that mother, you know, don't you have a fantastic mom? Isn't she great? And you know, you start telling the kids that, and they'll start telling her that, and they'll start believing that. And I might suggest that probably the way your children, now we have small children, so I'm not 2 and 4, I'm not an expert on the teens and so forth, but my guess is that the way your children treat your wife is pretty much the way you treat your wife. If they are disrespectful, it's probably because they don't see you being respectful enough and honoring her and elevating her in the home. Now, one of the most difficult areas, I feel, for us men is honoring our wives publicly. We're sometimes like the man who says, you know, my wife is an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. And, you know, we kind of belittle. We say little things, you know, oh, the old lady. You know, we have little terms for mama or whatever. And, you know, we need to be careful that publicly we don't communicate that our wives are kind of, you know, the old lady or the one who takes care of the kids or kind of a demeaning type of a thing. Now, I heard a person one time, this made a profound impression on me, introduce his wife at a banquet. He was the main speaker, and he was introduced, and the first thing he did is he said, I'd like to introduce my wife, and I want you to know that she is the most beautiful woman in the world. Well, I was sitting there, and I thought, hey, I'm going to get to see the most beautiful woman in the world. So he introduced her, and she stood up, and well, she wasn't really the most beautiful woman in the world. She was attractive. But I could see that in his eyes, she really was the most beautiful woman in the world. And I thought, man, that takes courage to stand up and say, my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. And I think he believed it. And I believe it about my wife. And I tell her that. And but doing this publicly does something. Because, I don't know, somehow it communicates something extra special to your wife when you, before the boys or before your friends, will say, you know, my wife is great. You know, their immediate response is, you know, huh? I'll never forget when I was teaching school between my Army time and time on the NAV staff that I listened to some of the female teachers talk about their wives. And we were just newly married, and on one particular day, talk about their husbands, excuse me. And, you know, they were just cutting them down all the time, and they turned to me and said, well, you know, what's your wife like? And, you know, being a kind of a little newlywed, I don't recall exactly what I said, but I said that, well, I think she's a fantastic person, and we're really in love. And I just, you know, look at this, you know, and kind of made fun of that. So it's very difficult in public to honor your wife, men. But you know, for example, and I am not the perfect example in this, but do you still open the car door for your wife? Or are you ashamed when you're at a gathering, you know, oh, somebody will see me, you know, I've, I mean, she can get out by herself, you know. And we kind of forget these little things, but something like that, and there are a lot of little things, will communicate to her that you still honor her. Now, you know, we used to do that, right? We used to treat her that way, and she knew it then. But now, you know, as we're getting into our married years, oftentimes we just, you know, take everything for granted. And so that's just a little suggestion there. Now, one more area under this matter of understanding is the matter of acceptance. George has talked about acceptance, and I think acceptance has to do with overlooking people's faults. The greatest challenge, I think, in our marriage is to accept our mate. It's not easy, and it's something you really have to work at. Now, as I've thought about this whole matter of acceptance, I've thought about why don't we accept other people? It's not just our wives, but why don't we accept other people? Why are we critical? Why are we always finding fault? And you know, as Christians, we do this as much or more than those who are without Christ, I'm ashamed to say. It seems to me, first of all, that we don't accept because perhaps we have a tendency towards perfectionism. I've observed this in my life, you know. I think I'm getting a little bit better at it, but I have a tendency toward perfectionism. And therefore, I will impose that standard on other people. And if you're not as perfect as I think I am, therefore, I'm a little impatient with you. And as I've thought about this, I think that the whole problem is with me. That I don't understand my concept of God is that He expects me to be perfect in my actions or in the way I clean my room or in the way I dress or in this kind of a thing. God is perfect. But God looks upon me totally differently. And I need to see myself as He does. And He accepts me unconditionally. And I don't have to go around. I mean, it's fine to be neat. But I don't really think God is all that concerned about how neat I am. Another aspect, another reason why I have difficulty, and perhaps you do, in accepting other people, and especially our wives, is that we're blind to our own faults. See, Jesus said in Matthew 7:2, that you look out and you see a speck in somebody's eye, but you don't see the log in your own eye. So when you're seeing specks, it may be that you do not understand the problems that you have. And then finally, another reason for not accepting is that we do not accept people that we put on a pedestal. Because when you put somebody on a pedestal, you immediately have a higher standard for them than you do for yourself. This is especially true of anybody in a leadership position. And wives, perhaps as you think of your husbands, if you put him on a pedestal, then it's going to be harder for you to accept him. And for that reason, we have problems with the government, we have problems with the navigators, we have problems with anyone in leadership position, because we expect something more of them than of ourselves. And the whole matter of acceptance, as I see it, if I am working with a person and I find that I cannot accept them, first of all, I say, all right, look at yourself, Graham. What are your faults? Oh, yeah. One, two, oh boy, you know. I just kind of review where my problems are, my inadequacies. And as I look out at this person, I say, now, he has some problems too. He has this set, and I have this set. So we all each have our set of problems. And so let's not be critical of each other. Let's accept each other. Because God has accepted me with all these problems. And so, men, I hope that you can come to accept your wife unconditionally. Now, the second matter of companionship, it seems to me, has to do with the matter of love. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Wiest points out, Wiest is a New Testament scholar, Greek studies, and his book on word studies in the Greek, points out that this verse not only means that husbands love your wives as you love yourself, but husbands love your wives as they themselves are part of you. Therefore, not to love your wife is not to love yourself because you are one flesh. You are hurting yourself by not loving your mate. Now, what is love? I think the most simple definition that I know is based on John 3:16, that love is giving of ourselves. A few months ago, or several months ago, we had a Bible study with some couples. And I asked the question, a very embarrassing question. I said, do you love your wife? There were only two couples. So I was really asking them very point blank, do you love your wife? Well, that was a hard question for them to answer. And the answer came out something like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian and we're married, so of course I love my wife. And then I said, all right, how do you know that you love your wife? And that was very embarrassing. And the answer that came out was something to the effect that, well, I just know. And what he was talking about was feeling. He was referring to, as George said, sentimentality. I know the way I feel about her. Well, that's not what I was asking. I was speaking of the love commanded in the Scriptures. You see, because if love is commanded, therefore it is not an emotion, it is an act of the will. And I would suggest that when you think about loving your wife, don't think about how you feel about her. Think about, to what degree are you giving of yourself to her, specifically in action? What are you doing to demonstrate that you are giving of yourself? God demonstrated his love to us, that Christ died for us. That's how we know. How are you demonstrating that you love your wife? Because if there's just sentimentality, you may not love your wife. Now, 1 John 2:18 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, how practically can you do this? I think perhaps one of the greatest challenges for us as men is, next to the Lord, place your wife, number one, in your thoughts. We pride ourselves in meditating on the Lord and on the Word and reviewing Scripture. But how often do we review our wife? Now, what I'm talking about is this. I know you're busy, and I'm busy. We're all busy. And I don't know what your job is. You may work in an office. You may work outside. You may be seeing people in your office and out, and you don't have time to think about anything. But pause for a minute during the day and just think, I wonder how she is. I wonder how Joanne is. I wonder what she's doing right now. It seems to me she's probably doing some shopping. I think she said she's going to do some shopping. And I wonder how the kids are. Hey, I think I'll give her a call. So you pick up the telephone, you call her and say, just wanted to call and see how you are. Now, sometimes we call for business. But I hope that every now and then we call just to communicate, hey, I was thinking about you. I think this is something that is difficult and that we really have to work at. I may be wrong, but I would suspect that probably the greatest thing that your wife in the area of love wants to know, that you are thinking about her. She knows you're thinking about your work. She hears you talk about the ministry. But do you ever think about her? Because she probably thinks about you. But can you take time in your busy day just to think about her? One of the best ways to train ourselves to do this is know what she's doing. Kind of at the beginning of the day or the night before, kind of go through your schedule together. We do that. And I tell her what appointments I've got or what I'm doing. She knows where I am. And I ask her, what do you got going on? Well, let's see, I've got to go to the doctor at 10. I've got a hair appointment at 1. And I don't write these things down. I've got to take the kids to school. So during the day, you know, I like to stop, say, at 10 o'clock in the morning. I wonder what she's doing right now. And another thing is, if you think about her, you'll be prompted to pray for her. So, to me, this is a challenge for us as men, that we start thinking about our wives and placing them number one in our thoughts. A second matter of love is being affectionate. Now, there's a lot to love, and I just picked out a couple. But it seems to me that, man, we're not in tune enough to be affectionate. We're kind of like the Aggie who bought the book How to Hug and discovered it was volume 8 of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It'll come. We're just all thumbs when it comes to affection. Are you starting to get it? How to hug? Okay. I'm going to give you a few minutes here. Time for a break. Now, I received a... I'm from New England, as someone pointed out recently, and we weren't trained in my family or in my neck of the woods to go around hugging people. Now, I mean, I hug my wife. You know, I know how to do that. But you know, I learned a great lesson in this matter of affection. I went down to Latin America about a year and a half ago. Now, if some of you don't know, in Latin America, they don't shake hands, they hug. And you hug anytime you'd shake hands. So before I went down there, I got a hold of Mert Martin, and I said, Mert, you got to show me how to hug. I mean, how do you do this? So, you know, he said, well, you just kind of grab the guy like this and pat him on the back. And so we did that, you know. Okay, so now I know how to hug, just like you teach your son how to shake hands. You know, I had to learn how to hug. So I went down there. First place we landed was Mexico City. And I was greeted by a couple of people I knew, but then about four or five Latins. And I was with George Sanchez and Jim Peterson. Well, for 5 minutes, all everybody did was hug, you know. So I'm there and just hugging this guy and hugging this guy and hugging this guy. And, it was at first a little difficult, but I started to enjoy it. We went to the next country, and we hugged everybody that met us at the airport. And, you know, this went on for about 10 minutes. Men, women. And I spent 10 days in about four countries. And when I came home, I just can't remember ever having my heart so having gone out to people that I really didn't know. And I think it must have had something to do with I was hugging everybody. And I learned that there is something to this matter of showing affection. It communicates something. Now, I'm not suggesting that we American men change our rigid handshake. We are very rigid. I think almost anywhere else in the world, they are more affectionate. But it demonstrated to me what can be communicated through affection. So, husbands, hug your wife. And be sure that you give her all the affection she needs. I find that when my mind is on something and I come home, she's waiting for a hug and a kiss. And I'm thinking about, you know, what I've got to do. It just doesn't come quite as natural. So perhaps like one fellow talks about leaving his problems on the bridge, you need to leave your worries, and when you go through the door, think about hugging and kissing your wife and your family. Now, I guess that's probably enough to say about that. Let's talk about communications. Okay, we got a few more minutes here. I'll try to wrap this thing up. You know, we men pride ourselves in being good communicators. We're kind of like the lady. Reminds me of the story of the lady who took a trip around the world, and her husband assured her that he would take care of everything, especially her beloved dog. And so, when she called from London, she said, How's the dog? To which he replied, he's dead. She said, well, you beast, couldn't you have broken it to me more gently? And the man says, well, how would you say that I do that? So she said, well, when I called from London, you could have said, she's up on the roof. Or he, I can't remember whether the dog is a he or she. Let's say she's up on the roof. When I called from Paris, you could have said, she fell off the roof and hurt herself. Then when I called from Copenhagen, you could have said, I've taken her to the vet and he's taken care of her. When I called from Rome, you could have said, she's seriously ill. And then finally, when I got to Jerusalem and I called, you could have said, she just passed away. How's mother? She's up on the roof. So, sometimes we're just not really getting through. And I used to think that communication is words. If I get the words right, then I'm communicating. But someone once recently pointed out that words only make up about 7% of communication. Tone of voice makes up 33%. And facial expression or posture, about 55%. And I think the goal in communications is to get through to the meaning of what was said. Now, just a couple of suggestions, men, on how we can work on this matter of communications. First of all, set aside time every day to talk. Have a time when you and your wife have set aside to talk. Now, it seems to me there's at least three good times. One is when you come home from work. Two, after the kids are in bed. Our kids are small. They get in bed around 8 or 8:30. You know, your kids may stay up all night. Or three, when you're in bed. Now, we've discovered that if we wait till it's our bedtime, that one or the other is too tired. I also discovered that Joanne either puts me to sleep or keeps me awake, depending on what she says. Or vice versa. So I would just as soon talk a little bit before then, in case we're going to get into some horrendous ordeal that we could maybe get to bed or to sleep before midnight. And so for us, when the kids are in bed about 8:30, you know, we can sit down and talk. And so I would suggest that this is something that we do. Now, another thing is, husbands, be sure that your wife gets away from the kids periodically. A lot of times, or normally, we don't see the need. But how would you feel if you had to live at the office? If come quitting time, you know, just rolled into bed, and the wife and kids came, and bring in a TV or something, you know, how would you feel? Well, it's for that reason that your wife needs to get out of the house occasionally. Even at night when the kids are in bed, you don't totally have her because she's listening for noises, or she's wondering, wonder if they're going to get sick, or things of that nature. So get her out of the house. Now, there's two ways to do that. First of all, be sure that periodically you go out on a date. Start courting her. Continue to court her. Now, we find that about once every 2 or 3 weeks we need to do that. There have been times when once every week we would go out on a date. So whatever the need is, if you're not getting the little times to talk, maybe you need to set aside every Friday night to take your wife out. Now, the first thing that comes to your mind is, I got to spend $20 or $30 taking her out to dinner. No, you don't have to do that. You can go to McDonald's. You can go to a cafeteria. Or you don't have to go out to eat at all. I mean, we have just gone out sometimes and just walked. Or we've gone to a shopping center. Or we've done any number of things to kind of get free and just kind of walk around and start talking, and then she can talk about what she wants to talk about, and I can. And so be sure that at least once every 2 or 3 weeks, and perhaps more often, that you've got a date. And call it a date and say, honey, let's go out Friday night. And she will look forward to that. And decide, ask her what she'd like to do. And then, you know, go ahead and do it. It doesn't need to cost a lot of money. Now, I think it's also important that there be times like this when you're away from the kids for an extended period of time. You need some retreat, escape weekends, or longer periods of time when you will get away. Because I guarantee you, if there are no vacations or no weekends where just the two of you can be alone, when the kids are grown and gone, you're going to discover that you have not learned to relate apart from the kids. And so as often as you can, get away for a weekend. Just after Christmas, we took a little trip to South Padre Island, which is on the Texas coast. It was a surprise. The Lord provided the money for it. And I told her about 2 weeks ahead of time that we're going to go somewhere. I wouldn't tell her where, but I said it's warm, so she'd know what kind of clothes to bring. And she assumed that we were going to drive, but I had made arrangements to fly. I also made arrangements for the kids. This all was a secret until one of my friends called her up and said, where on Padre Island are you staying? Of course, she didn't know where Padre Island was, so it still was pretty much of a surprise. But we took 4 days, and all we did was went down to the beach and got a place on the beach and walked and talked and ran and did things we wanted to do and went out to eat, and it was just fantastic. I have to confess that about 3 weeks later, as I was looking at the budget, I wondered, you know, I wonder if we spent a little bit too much money. You know, I wonder if it was really worth the money. I shouldn't have let her know that, but I did. She reassured me that was the highlight of that whole year. And so that really meant a lot to me that, you know, we had done this and it meant so much to her. Now, let me just share with you a couple of things in conclusion. Things that you can do together with your wife. I call it teamwork or, you know, things that you can be involved in together. You see, well, first of all, Ecclesiastes 4:9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Two are better than one. If you can figure out ways to get your wife to help you in anything and to help her, I guarantee you, you'll have a lot more fun than what you're doing now. First of all, men, do you realize that your wife can be the best business partner that you ever had? I'm not suggesting that she be your secretary or your driver or this kind of thing. But I'm talking about counsel, advice. I'm surprised at how few of us, when we're wrestling with something in our work, will share this with the person who knows us best. And whether it's the ministry or our secular job, it to me doesn't make any difference. If we want to draw our wives into our lives, it seems to me that they can be invaluable to us as counselors. And they, because they have complementing gifts and attributes, can see something that we don't see. She's more valuable than any man that you have working for you or you're working for or any partner. If you will just share with her the things that you wrestle with. I don't mean always dump the truck, but I mean share with her the things pertaining to your business that you wrestle with. And she will feel complimented that you will confide in her in that area. Now, to turn the thing around, men, I think that we all want clean houses, clean kids, We want things to be right at home. Let me suggest to you that you take responsibility and you help your wife in what you consider to be her responsibility. Now, realistically, we do have separate jobs, so to speak. Yours is your work and hers is the home. But be sure that we don't fall into the kind of thinking that says, listen, I'll take care of my job and I won't bother you with anything at work, and you take care of the home and the kids, and I don't want to know anything about that. You just keep it straight, and so when I come home, I want my coffee or whatever, and just kind of I'll go into the bedroom. And we need to be sure that this is not what we're communicating. And so there are some ways that you can help your wife be a success. Now, we have a handicapped child, and we discovered that I discovered that Joanne by herself could not do all that needed to be done. And so I have had to take time to help her. Now, men, I think the lesson is this. Be sure that your wife has enough time to do what you want her to do. Now, your wife may be the most efficient person in the world who has enough time to do that job and 10 others, or she may take a lot of time and she may not have enough time to do. So if you are interested in the home, you be sure that she has enough time. Now, as I have gotten involved in doing household things, I've discovered that it takes a lot more out of me than I thought. Occasionally, we kind of switch, you know, and I'll take a day and I'll be at home and I'll babysit, I'll do the housework, I'll do cooking, I'll do everything that she does, and I'll just say, look, you just take off and do whatever you want to do. Shop, get time with the Lord, go visit. Well, I don't know about you, but when I do that, I say, no, I can do this in about 2 hours. And I get the kids in one room, and I close the door, turn on the TV. Okay, that's taken care of. And then I get my Bible study out over here, and then I've got about 8 phone calls to make, and I get all these things going, you know. All of a sudden, I hear crying, so I go in there, and the phone rings. I didn't expect that call, and I get doing this kind of stuff. I'm not getting any Bible study done. I'm getting frustrated. I don't like this. And then I begin to realize that this is what she is going through. You know, I kind of pride myself. I think occasionally, you know, if I could ever get into the home, get into the kitchen, reorganize it, I can get things straightened out, you know. But listen, you try that. And it just doesn't work. So you'll discover that maybe she needs some help. Now, there's 2 sources of help. You or me, or you get somebody. You hire a maid if you have to, or you pray for some kind of help. And we've had to do that. There are times when I have had to do house cleaning, and God has quite often provided someone. In fact, right now, the Lord has provided someone who comes in once a week and babysits all day Wednesday so she can get out. And so I'm not home. I can be doing what I want to do. But you take the responsibility to see that she has the time to do what you want her to do and that God wants her to do. Now, another thing is, you be sure that you take responsibility for the children. It's so very easy to get so involved that, you know, day in and day out, we just kind of delegate that responsibility and the actual accomplishing of the training to our wives. Just a couple of suggestions. Men, sometimes when we come home, we look around and we say, okay, I want to get this place shaped up. We start barking at the kids, we pick up stuff, all of a sudden, the kids are aware that Dad is home. Now, you are creating a double standard. It'd be much better if you would come home and sit down and sure, play with the kids, but don't take over. But reinforce her in what you see that she is doing. Now, you may need to, you know, for a half hour or hour, take care of the kids. And if there's discipline, you do it. Or if whatever needs to be done, go out and play with them. But I would suggest, man, that we not think when we get home, okay, Dad is home, now we're going to get shaped up, and you kids are going to get all your spankings. You see, that's why so often wives, we view our wives and we see they're just not tough enough. You want to know why they're not tough enough? Because they've been there all day long, and yesterday, and the day before, and you are not helping them. They need moral reinforcement. They need you to come home and say, first of all, you know, I will observe that something goes wrong, and I will let her handle it, but I'll watch it. And if I see she's tired or letting something go by, then I'll reinforce her. I'll reinforce her either by going in the kitchen and saying, honey, you know, Jennifer is wrapping you around her little finger and just kind of pointing something out. And she needs that. She needs to know that, you know, will you help me to do what I need to do? Or I may say, you know, I think you ought to spank her. I don't think it's wise for me to step in and do it, although maybe that's what needs to be done. So let's take responsibility for the kids. Let's be sure that we are lifting that load. Another thing is be sure that you are talking about the kids. Do you know what's going on? Do you know what she's thinking? Now, I discover that Joanne is very conscientious about the children, and she readily concludes that she is not doing a good job. When I hear that, first of all, I know she's doing a good job. She's doing a fantastic job. So that's the first thing I tell her. And then she says, well, you know, but then she starts talking about these things. And I encourage her, and I say, well, you know, that those things are going to happen, but let's pray about it, and maybe there's something specific I can do. Well, you know, when we have those kind of talks, she gets up and she has a new vitality to help the children, because she knows that I am there, I am behind her, I will do whatever it takes to help her fulfill that responsibility. Well, let me just bring this to a conclusion and summarize by saying that it seems to me, men, that God has given us the lion's share of the responsibility for His work. We are called to be leaders in the world, in the church, in the home. We feel that responsibility. But just keep in mind that God has said you can't do that alone. And therefore, I have made a helper to be a companion who is suitable for you. And my challenge to you is to draw her in to every area of your life and let her be your companion. And you identify with her world. And you work at doing things together. A lot of things I didn't mention, praying together, Bible study together. There are a lot of things you can do together. Now, you're here this week, apart from the kids, most of you. This is the golden opportunity to develop, to begin to develop that kind of companionship. I don't know about you, but already, you know, I'm feeling a little bit meetinged out. I've heard so much that I've got all I need. And what I need is not more meetings, but I need time with God and time with my wife. We decided Wednesday that we're just going to take off ourselves. I'm going to spend time with her. Because it's rare that we get that opportunity to just spend time with each other. So I trust that this week that you're going to spend time with your wife. And don't feel like you've got to go with a gang of 28 people to do something. I mean, that's fine. But you be sure that you spend time with your helpmate. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of the companionship of our wives. And Lord, we thank you for this great mystery. We feel very inadequate in many areas, but I pray that you'd help us to apply the things that you've been speaking to us about. Lord, we just commit the rest of this day to you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.